Okay, I think we can begin. Welcome. We're so glad to be back. We always miss when we are not able to be here. Those who prayed for us, I just want you to join in the thanksgiving, because the Lord really did meet with us. We had a meeting with some pastors from up north who, according to their testimony, had just discovered the reality of the indwelling Christ. And even though one has been pastoring for 30 years, it was all new. And it's been such a blessing to be with these brothers and just to have that sharing. And yesterday I received an email, and they have another friend, another pastor, and they asked if they could come and just spend some time again and just go over these great realities. So how we do praise the Lord that He manifests Himself. So thank you for praying. All right, let me do this technical stuff here. All right. Before we look in the Word, let me just share this verse. It's from John chapter 14, and it's verse 21. And our Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him." And that word disclose in the original is very strong. And it's not even the word manifest. It's stronger than that. It's a word that means I will clearly manifest myself to him. So according to the promise, if you love the Lord, he will clearly disclose, clearly manifest himself to you. You know that the Lord wants us to know Him far more than we want to know the Lord. So let's just bow together and claim that promise, and then we'll look in the Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again this morning that we can take time out of our day, our schedule, and we ask for Your grace to enable us to focus on our Lord Jesus. We thank You for the indwelling Holy Spirit, whose pleasure and ministry it is to ever turn our hearts, our eyes to Christ. We thank You, Lord, for giving us the Bible. And now we ask that You would take the written Word and unveil, clearly disclose the living Word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, since it's been a couple of weeks since we've been together, let me try to give an overview of where we are. This is lesson 12, and so a complete review would not be practical. I want to remind you of the grand message of 2 Corinthians. You know 2 Corinthians is the message of God's grace, God's pure grace. Welcome. Grace is what God does. And when we are brought to live by grace, we are brought to live by what God does. Law, that's what man does. Grace, that's what God does. The word that 2 Corinthians uses to describe, good morning, welcome, to describe the life of grace is the expression new covenant. And the new covenant, of course, is the grace of God. When we live by the new covenant, we live by what God does rather than what we do. The expression I use, I stole from Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China. He used the expression, the exchanged life. And to me, that just sort of grips what it really is. His life in place of mine. His life in place of yours. Now, God has chosen, He selected one person, more than any other on the planet, one person as a quintessential illustration of someone who got it, someone who understood it, someone who embraced it. And I'm referring to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is God's complete model of the Christian life. If you really want to know what it looks like to live with Christ as your life, you got to study the life of the Apostle Paul. He knew Christ as his very life, and God used him as the model of such a life. Now, in 2 Corinthians, many commentators call 2 Corinthians the autobiography of the Apostle Paul. And it's because Paul just lays himself bare. In this book, we see Paul as you won't see him in all of the other 13 epistles. Paul is just revealed. And since Paul is revealed, and he's God's illustration of the one who knows Christ as his life, we're studying 2 Corinthians to glean principles. What will my life look like if I discover what Paul discovered? Paul discovered Christ as his very life. And so in this book, he just puts Jesus on display. And we've been going through this book trying to glean principles. What does the new covenant life look like as it's illustrated in the Apostle Paul? Now, we've looked at about a half a dozen principles so far, and as I said, I'm not going to review them now, but if you have missed those and are interested, see Sweet Lily over there, and she'll make sure you get the tapes or the CDs or whatever best suits you. Let me drop in on the section we left off at. We were in the process of discussing chapter 3:15 through chapter 7, verse 2. That's a block of Scripture that I think the Holy Spirit has made into one big theme. We've divided it up into four sections. We only looked at two of those four sections so far. Let me review those two. Number one, chapter 3, verse 15 to 18, Paul lays down the principle. Let's read those verses. To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The principle, in a couple of words, is this. It's the mirror image. The Apostle Paul stood in front of the mirror, and in this case, in the context, it was the Word of God. He stood in front of the mirror, and instead of seeing himself, he saw Christ. He saw the glory of Christ. Imagine standing in front of a mirror and seeing somebody else. Well, that's what Paul did, and he saw Christ. And he wondered, why am I not seeing myself? And God's answer is, you are. You're seeing Christ. That's how God sees you. That's how God sees you. And he began to see himself as God sees him in the mirror image. And of course, he had to do that by faith, because by sight, he didn't look anything like that. But according to that verse, We look into the mirror and we see the glory of the Lord. And then according to the same verse, then we are changed gradually from glory to glory until we become like the image we are beholding. Now, we don't have to wait till the future to enjoy being like Christ. That's why I love 2 Corinthians 5:5. He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. The pledge is a down payment, an earnest. It's a foretaste of all that is to come. And by faith right now, you can see yourself as God sees you. And by faith right now, I can see myself as God sees me. That's the principle that begins this wonderful section. Seeing Christ and enjoying by faith the reality that soon will be. And so in this present moment, we can see ourselves. Then in the second section of this block, he goes on to explain the how. How will God bring me from the mirror image to the reality? How will God bring me from the way God sees me to the moment I am actually as God sees me? And one by one, he drops the steps. This is God's way. This is God's plan. This is the process by which he brings us. It'll end up, of course, in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And we'll not only see him as he is, but we'll behold ourselves just as we are. He says, I am what I am. And Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by grace, we can be everything this book says we are. And so we have that now. Now, of course, it begins in chapter 4:1, this process, taking me from the mirror image to the reality, begins in 4:1 and it ends in 5:10. Let me read 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The judgment seat, the bema seat, that's the last step. In 1 Corinthians 3, it's described, this is not on your page, but in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13, it says, we'll all be at the judgment seat, and everything will be revealed by fire. Things done in the flesh. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. There's going to be a great fire. Now, as we pointed out in that final step, don't as many Christians tremble when you hear the word judgment seat of Christ? That's the best news your soul could ever hear. Mm-hmm. Because there will be a day when everything you've ever said, thought, done, left undone, that has not been pleasing to the Lord, will be burned up. Don't dread that fire. It's a glorious fire. And finally, we will enter heaven with only that which pleases God and the mirror image that on earth we beheld by faith will become a glorious reality as we stand before God, bringing pleasure to him and being exactly as our Lord Jesus is. That was the second section, moving from the mirror image to the glorious reality. So first he gives the principle, Then he describes the steps. And we looked at those steps ending with the judgment seat of Christ. Now, as far as I understand this block of Scripture, there are two more parts remaining. 2 Corinthians 3:16-18 gave us the principle. 2 Corinthians 4:5-10 described the process. And now there are two more sections. The first we'll look at this morning, and Lord willing, then we'll pick up the last next week. In the light of how God sees me, and in the light of the process by which he takes me from how he sees me to that, the Apostle Paul says, now here is what I have embraced. In other words, I saw it, I understand it, I receive it. And this section now is going to describe Paul's life as one who has seen it, understood it, and now he's embraced it. And so he's going to show you what life will look like when you embrace it. This is the Christian life as we live on this earth. And then the last section, I'll just give it to you now, and we'll look at it next week, is in chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, and it goes to chapter 7, verse 2. And here's what Paul is basically saying. Here's what I've seen, the mirror image. Here's what I've understood, how God will take me to the reality. Here's what I've embraced, and that's what it looks like. And then he turns around to the Corinthian Christians and he says, now I'm praying that what I've seen, you will see. And what I've understood, you will understand. And what I have embraced, you will embrace. So that's the last section. And then we move on to another characteristic of the New Covenant life. So let's begin. In the light of what I've seen, in the light of what I've understood, says Paul, now, I've embraced it. And what does that mean? And how does that look as I embrace this great message? Now, in this section, there are many precious principles. And at first, it may seem to you like I'm jumping over nuggets. There's so many verses that people memorize out of this section because they're so precious, this section. But there's one grand theme. And sometime by stopping to pick up all the nuggets, you can miss the big thing. And so what I'd like to lay before your heart is the huge, the large, the overriding message of this section, of that block of Scripture. I don't want you to think I'm minimizing the other truths by jumping over them. In fact, we'll pick them up in pieces along the way. But I don't want you to miss this big one. Paul introduces this section by calling attention to what he's been emphasizing all along, and that is chapter 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And what we're about to see requires faith, not sight. You're not going to see it with the natural eye. This is something he's going to describe that is spiritual. Now, there are two ways that we see things. One is naturally, and one is by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11 and 12, as he begins this section, he says, we are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance, but not in heart. They take pride in appearance. They see things only with these eyes, and they don't see things with these eyes. They don't see things in the Lord. You've heard the expression that seeing is believing, not in Christ. In Christ, believing is seeing. And the more you believe, the more you see. In this connection, I love chapter 5:16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's a great deliverance to be brought to the place where we recognize nothing and no one according to the flesh. That's a mighty miracle of God. A part of our liberty in Christ is being set free from fleshly ties. That it's a mighty miracle to have that. Now, that means not only natural ties, family ties, but in the body of Christ. We don't have pets. There are no favorites. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Men and women, everyone, we're all one in Christ Jesus. We don't try to get close to influential people, influential Christians. They say it's who you know. That's true. It's who you know. And it's talking about the Lord. But having an endorsement from this person or that group or that ministry, if I need an endorsement to open some door of opportunity, if I need to pull strings and know somebody, then I'm recognizing somebody after the flesh. And any door that's opened because I've pulled a string, I think I better walk pretty softly before I pass through that door. From now on, we know no one after the flesh. We don't need what man looks at. They look at the degrees and they look at the credentials and they look at all of the commendations and letters of recommendation and all that. He opens doors that no one can shut. And He shuts doors that no one can open. And when we come to knowing no man after the flesh, we'll only walk through doors that He opens. And if I need some other way to open a door, I think I better not pass through that door. You know, He even says in verse 15 that we don't even want to know Christ after the flesh. Look at verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. We don't know Him after the flesh. There are some Christians that refuse to have pictures of Christ. They say that's idolatry. You can't have a picture of Christ. That's an image. Someone walked into my home one time, and in fact, we had invited them for dinner. And it was the first time I met them. And they walked in and said, how can you claim to be a Christian? You're an idolater. You have a picture of Christ on the wall. And then we had to sit down and eat. It was a tough little meal we had there. I don't doubt that there are some pictures of Christ that will make you incline your heart to trust Him after the flesh. Not all pictures of Christ, but some. You know, the soft blue eyes, and there's a little light coming down, and soft music in the background. At one time, I saw a picture of the face of Christ on a chalice. And the idea is that there's a blessing in the Eucharist. And if you take the Eucharist, then you'll have Christ. I think that is a temptation to trust Christ after the flesh. Recently, I saw a picture of the Lord Jesus in a bank. And He was extending a handshake, making a business deal with a bunch of businessmen over. I think that might entice you to trust Him after the flesh. You know the point. I'm not going against pictures against Christ. I love the shepherd and Jesus leaning over and holding the sheep and little children. And I don't think that's trusting Christ after the flesh. I saw a picture of Christ. There was a stormy, big storm, you know, and He's in the background there. And control, He's walking on the water. That doesn't tempt me to trust Christ after the flesh. So I'm not against pictures of Christ. But the knowledge of the Lord is spiritual. That's what Paul's talking about. Just because you study about Christ and you can recite all of his attributes and you know all the miracles he did and the order in which he did them, that's not what we want. We want to know him personally, relate to him, have a union with him. He is the bridegroom lover of our soul. He not only loves us, he's in love with us. And we need to know him in all of the intimacies pictured by the marriage union. That's what Paul's talking about. Paul lives on the earth, but not by sight. God has worked in his heart, and now he has seen things nobody else sees. And Paul's about to describe that life. And strange that description is. So let me give it to you. Please be patient with me because I want to take it apart piece by piece as I think the Holy Spirit has recorded it. 2 Corinthians 5:13. This is early in this block of Scripture. If we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're of sound mind, it's for you. That little expression, if we are beside ourselves, it's very weak in the English. The Greek is very, very strong. You know, I've often recommended Kenneth Wiest and his expanded translation of the New Testament because he tries to give you the nuance of the Greek. Here's how he translates that. Whether we were out of our mind, that was in respect to God. Out of our mind. That's what that verse is. Paul says, you want to know what my life now looks like to those who judge by appearance? It looks like I'm out of my mind. Yeah. It looks like I'm nuts. It looks like I'm crazy. It looks like I'm off my rocker. Yeah. Those who judge by appearance look at us and say, you guys are crazy. Yeah. You guys are mad. Amen. You have very little moxie in the frontal lobe. That's how they look at us. And that's how Paul begins this section. Now, let me start there and say, Paul is saying, this is how they see me, but this is what I have embraced. I'm not afraid of that. I've chosen to look like a crazy man to all those who live by appearance. There is no way a fleshly sinner or saint, there is no way a fleshly sinner or saint can look at the exchanged life and think that it's normal. They'll look at you and they'll scratch their heads. They'll look at me and they'll scratch their heads and say, something is odd. Something's not right. And then they'll bring you to church and say, I have a prayer request. We got to pray for so-and-so because they've really lost it. To explain it, he uses 2 Corinthians 5:17-18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I just noticed my tape recorder is not taping. Okay, now it's working. All right. He explains what he saw in the mirror image. This is how God sees me, and now I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. And although I live on the earth, and I live among those who judge by appearance, All the old things have passed away. Everything's become new. And then don't stop at that verse. Take the first part of 18. Everything's new, and all things are of God now. They're new and they're of God. That's what I saw in the mirror image. Now, you're going to think I'm really departing from the text, but stay with me on this. I want to describe what I think God is saying here, but in order to do it, I want to back off. And I want to back way, way back and take a look down and then pick up the principle and then bring it into this chapter. And so we got to go back before David and in the Old Testament. And we got to go back before Moses. And we got to go back before Abraham. And we got to go back before Noah. And yeah, we got to go back before Adam and Eve. And I want to take you back into the eternal counsels of God in eternity past, when there was only God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And when God the Father was complete in himself and pouring out his completeness into his Son Jesus, and Jesus was responding and pouring his completeness into the Father, and the Father and the Son were pouring their satisfaction and joy into the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit responding back, they were complete in themselves. God did not create the universe because he had a need. He did not have a need. In himself, he was sufficient. Fullness of joy, all completeness, sufficiency in Christ. He could have lived by himself in union with the Trinity forever and never lacked a thing. So he didn't create a heaven because he needed a temple. And he didn't create laws to show holiness. He was holy. He didn't need any laws to express that holiness. If we could only see the fullness that was in him in the ages of eternity. Some people, some Christians, I've heard them, they say that God needed fellowship, so he created us. He did not need you. He did not need me. He did not need us. He didn't create us because he needed fellowship. He created us in order to pour his fullness upon us. The same reason I hope a man and a woman will have a baby. Not because they need a baby, but because they have a fullness of love and completeness that they want to pour out on someone made in their own image. That's the whole purpose that he gives. So God Almighty, he is El Shaddai. He's the God who's more than enough. He is sufficient. He always was. He didn't need us. And so when he created the universe, he created it as a great museum. He had spiritual reality, and he wanted to create it. Nothing is arbitrary in the whole universe. Everything is a picture of spiritual reality. And the greatest reality he wanted to communicate was the image of God in man, union with Jesus Christ. But everything, this principle that the teachers on earth have picked up, move from the known to the unknown. That's how God created the universe. He gave us what we can see, what we know, so we can move to the unknown, move to the spiritual. And so all the physical creation, whether you're looking at the sky to see his unlimited ways, whether you're looking at the sun, that he is light. The grapevine is a picture of our union with him. The soil is a picture. The seed is a picture. The chaff is a picture. The tree planted by the rivers of water is a picture. The storm is a picture. All of creation, the mountain, the sea, the birds, the fish, the spiders, insects, animals, everything is created to be a picture. There's a counterpart to everything. Every season is a picture. The storms, everything that crawls on the ground, everything. And then we come to the Bible and we see that he's the vine and he's the door and he's the bread and he's the water and he's the dew and he's the sun and he's the shield and he's the shade and he's our dwelling place and he's the morning star. Then we begin to understand. But he made everything to be a picture. And the biggest picture of all was life. That's why if you get a chance, I don't want you to spend a lot of time, just you ought to be men and women of one book. But having said that, let me recommend another book. You ought to study biology. It's the study of life. It's the study of life. And God created everything to picture this union with Christ, whether it's angel life or human life or plant life or fish life or insect life or whatever kind of life it is. He created life to picture our union with him. And to illustrate that, now we're getting closer to Corinthians. In eternity past, a God who was completely sufficient in himself, he created organic life, and he determined that organic life must exist, thrive, live, develop, multiply, because of its union with the environment. He made it that way. It cannot live if it is not rightly related to its environment. The environment, the external environment, is vital to the organism to live. It needs food, it needs air, it needs temperature, it needs drink. And everything on the land and the sea, every living thing was created to survive because of its relationship to its environment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, I've become a new creature in Christ. And the organism must live in relationship to the environment. Whether that organism is a bug or a germ or a bird or an animal or a flower or a tree or a fish or an angel. The organism can only do one thing, and that is receive. God made all living things helpless unless they receive. They receive. They drink in. They breathe in. They draw. They eat. They drink. The environment is the great giver, and the organism is the great receiver. And when God created, he had that in mind. Without an environment, nothing can be done. The organism doesn't have to work. It doesn't have to do anything. It just receives. The normal state of all living things is helplessness. That's the normal state of every living thing. And there are no properties in of the environment in the organism itself. They're all outside, and the organism must take it in. Now, I tell you this because Paul's discovery in Corinthians, and this is tremendous. He said, I have discovered that Christ is now my environment. I have discovered that the same relationship any living thing has to an environment, I have to Christ. He has become my air. He has become my food. He has become my drink. He has become my rest. He has become my everything. And I am now living in an environment that those who judge by sight, who live in another environment, they don't get it. They can't see it. They can't understand it. You see, to the Apostle Paul, and that's his point here, he said, I'm united to Christ. I'm not a Christian that just receives doctrine. That's not the Christian life. I'm not a Christian who trying to follow the example of Jesus. That's not the Christian life. I'm not a Christian who just has received an assignment to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's not what a Christian is. Paul said, I have discovered that I am related to Christ the same way an organism is related to the environment. That's what redeemed humanity was created to be. And when those who are not redeemed yet, who judge everything by sight, when they see you and you're living in a new environment on their planet, you're here in their environment, they look at you and say, you are an oddball. You don't belong here. Let me give a personal illustration from my second son. My second son is a postman, and I have seen him in his uniform. In the summer, I've seen him in his postman shorts. And in the winter, I've seen him in his postman boots and in his postman heavy jacket and with his big sack over his shoulder. I've seen him as a postman. One day, I came home from a visitation. I was visiting a dear sister in the hospital. I came home and I almost had to laugh out loud because he was standing in the driveway, and what an oddball he was. He had on a wetsuit, and he had a big tank on his back, and he had a weight belt around his waist, and he had huge fins on his feet, and a huge pair of goggles that he had sitting on top of his head with a big pipe that's supposed to go into his mouth. And I looked at him, and as I drove in, I thought, what happened to my son? He is looking very weird. But he had taken an interest in diving. He had read a couple of books on how interesting it would be to look at old wrecks, you know, ships that had sunk. And so he took a course and got all prepared, and he was about to take his first dive and go look at a sunken ship just off the coast of Massachusetts. Now, all of this strange gear and how odd he looked was because he was about to enter an environment that would not sustain him. I suppose if fish could think, when he started descending into their environment, they might have scratched their little scales. I don't know what they would scratch. And just say, look at this peculiar person coming to swim in our environment. But my son, in order to survive in an environment that was not his, had to bring an environment from above. He had to bring this environment into that environment in order to survive. And the Apostle Paul says, that's what happened to me. I have seen the mirror image, how God sees me. And I have entered into Christ Jesus. Everything's new. Old things are gone. Everything is of God. I am in heavenly places. I am living in a new environment. Christ is my environment. And then, and this is what we read, God says, I am going to send you as my ambassador to earth. In your environment, an ambassador to earth. This is an amazing section of Scripture. Chapter 5, verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I have to turn this tape over because it's my only record of this lesson. Oh no, Janet, thank you. We have a salvation.
I hope so. Is the light still on? I hope you turn it on.
Is yours, huh? I have no idea. All right, we're doing fine. All right. To those who judge by appearance, the Apostle Paul and all New Covenant Christians look like fish out of water. An ambassador is someone who lives in one country and is sent by that country under its own government, its own laws, and goes to live in another country as a resident representative of the other kingdom. Did you follow all of that? That's what an ambassador is. And Paul saw himself as a new creation in a new environment sent to represent a government and an environment. He was a diplomat from another nation. No wonder 1 Corinthians 5:13, we are beside ourselves, it's for God. In other words, we're out of our mind, but it's for God. Now, I want to complete the picture, not only are we weird and peculiar creatures from another world living in this one, representing the government and kingdom of the world to which we're related, but let me take you back again, because there's a second part. Way back, before there was anything, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, I'm going to create a universe as a museum so that every time they walk, they, no matter which way they look, north, south, east, or west, right or left, they're going to see some spiritual reality. And I'm going to create an organism and make it dependent upon its relationship to an environment. And I'm also going to do something else. And so we want to look at that something else. This is nature. This is biology. The organism is not only dependent on the environment, but the organism was also created to be dependent upon heredity. This is science. Controlled by, fashioned to follow, dependent on the genetic makeup of the person. Now, on the level of earth, scientists have not understood spiritual things. You know that. I know that. But they have made a conclusion by observation. And here's what they've said. The way a person behaves depends upon their environment and upon their heredity. That's what they discovered on the earth. They say that's how you can tell someone's behavior. On the level of earth, our behavior, our relationship is dependent on the environment. They even have a branch of science called environmental psychology. And it's all based on that great truth, that human behavior is very much dependent on the relationship to the environment. Are they in an overpopulated urban area? Are they all caged up? That's going to affect their behavior. Are they breathing fresh air? Or are they just breathing smog? Does a change in the environment change their behavior? Is it hot? Is it cold? Is it dark? Is it light? Is it desert? Is it plush? Is it rich? Are they storm threatened, the area in which they live? Would it help if we brought in plants and fish and music and soft music? It's many mental facilities. They try to make a nice environment, and they try to make it soft and make it pleasant and make it silent so someone can enter in and change the environment to change their behavior. If the atmosphere, if the ambiance, if the environment is dark and confusing and the air is smog and the language is raw and the condition is poverty, that's going to affect your behavior. Just so, the scientist has said, behavior also depends on genetics. Just like there's a branch of science that's called environmental psychology, there's another branch of science which is called behavioral genetics. You can look it up. And there's all these principles that they've discovered. How much is passed on from generation to generation? Now, of course, we know about the sin nature, but the world doesn't know about that. They just say, what's passed on? It's not just height. It's not just the color of eyes and hair. It's not just the swagger in their walk. Other things are passed on. How much of our personality comes from mom, comes from dad? How much of our temperament, how much of our interests, how much of our inclinations come from our parents or from our parents' parents? I don't want to turn this into a psychology lesson, but I want to show you the great spiritual reality. There's a great battle among the scientists on the earth whether or not the behavior of man, what's the greatest influence? Is it heredity or is it environment? And there's a battle going on. And the scientists, they write papers back and forth against each other in terms of that. This is the science of life. They've just made little discoveries on the earth. But in eternity past, God wanted us to know that everything depends on our environment. We are an organism, a life. And we are now dependent on our environment and on our heredity. Genesis 1, listen to these verses. I'm only going to emphasize one phrase, but I want you to see this. Genesis 1, 11 and 12. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 20. And God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. And God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, in which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Genesis 1, 24. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And in Genesis 5, 3, Eve has a baby after his own image. Don't read that la la la. Life tends to one end. Every living thing that has ever lived was compelled to bear the stamp of its parents. After its kind, after its kind, after its kind. I was amazed to read this. When life begins, and I'm talking about when it first begins, when the scientist takes that globe of protoplasm, semi-liquid, white in color, puts it on a slide and puts it under a microscope, when it first begins, there is no way the scientist to date has been able to determine if that's going to be a cabbage or a squash or a fish or a bird or a human being. Right at the beginning, it all looks the same. It's just carbon and hydrogen and oxygen and nitrogen and that mystery called life that comes from the Lord. And it all looks the same. But give it time. Let it develop. And it will always be conformed to its parents. It will always be conformed to its parents. If it is bird protoplasm After a while, it's going to grow feathers and going to grow a beak and going to grow claws. That's how it works. If it's a reptile protoplasm, it's going to become an alligator or a snake or a lizard or a rat. That's how it was formed. That's how God planned it. Birds produce birds. Flowers produce flowers. Fish produces fish. And at the beginning, you don't know if it's going to be a worm or an elephant. You don't know what it's going to be. A squash or a man. You can't tell. Give it time. Give it time. It'll develop. It'll grow. And eventually, it will be conformed to the seed from which it came. Now, why do I say that? Don't hear this la la la. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. In Christ, a new creation. Verse 18, all things are from God. Verse 20, therefore we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Why is this important, that we're in Christ, that Christ is in us, that He is in us making an appeal through us? Peter puts it this way. This verse is not on your sheet. 2 Peter 1:4. We have become partakers. Can you finish it? Thank you. Of the divine nature. Listen to 1 John 3:9. No one who's born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. He can't sin because he's born of God. You know what happened when you accepted Jesus? His seed was planted in you. And every seed brings forth after its kind. You're worried about maturing. You're worried that, oh, I'll never be like Christ. You have no choice. If you're a Christian, His seed abides in you. Give it time. And eventually, it will be conformed to its parent. God has become your parent. And Paul is saying in this section, no wonder we look odd, because we are from heaven. And our environment is Christ. He's our food. He's our drink. He's our air. He's our everything. No wonder we look odd, because we have a seed in us that they don't have in them. And they're judging by appearance. And now we've been sent as ambassadors. And we look as strange as my son looked in his diving gear. And we're on the earth. And people look at us and they think we're nuts. And they think we're strange. Because we live by another environment. And because we have a seed in us to which we are being conformed from one degree of glory to another. I'll tell you, this is a tremendous thing, that you're God's workmanship, and that Christ lives in you, and that Christ lives in me. And the appeal is from Paul, make him your environment. Enter into this fullness. Paul said, I've seen it. I understood it. And now I've embraced it. And Christ has become my environment. And Christ has become my heredity. Scientists say behavior is determined by your relationship to your environment and to your heredity. Exactly so. And your behavior, that's the secret of a holy life, being rightly related to Christ, who is my environment and who is my very life. And so, I hope you're not discouraged. You know, some Christians, they get discouraged. They look at their life, oh, I'm nobody, I'm so dull, I'm not going to make it. That's for the spiritual hotshots. They got all this. I got nothing going for me, I'm nothing. I'll tell you what you got going for you. You got the life of God in your spirit. You've got Him. And you will be conformed to His image. Now, you might have to take the route Jonah took. You might have to go there by a... You're going to get there. You're going to get there. Grace has brought you safe thus far. And grace will bring you home. I want to close with one other thing. Sorry, I'm keeping you over just a little bit. But I want to just look at this last verse, 14 and 15 of chapter 5. The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. He died for us all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. And what Paul is saying is this: I have discovered Christ as my environment. I've discovered Christ as my life. And if Christ died for one, He died for all. Don't think that you got to be an Apostle Paul to enter into this. If He died for one, He died for all. I used to think all Christians have life, but not all Christians have abundant life. You won't hear me teaching that anymore. I'll tell you why. Because life is a person, and His name is Jesus. Abundant life is also a person, and His name is Jesus. Every Christian has life, and every Christian has abundant life. This is not just for those who've been to Bible school and seminary and have degrees and all of that foolishness. This is for everyone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul appeals, as Christ is in me appealing, be reconciled to God. Line up with God on this. I've seen it. I've understood it. I've embraced it. And it's for every Christian. And so you can enter into that too. Will that make you an oddball? Yep. Any comments or questions? All right, let's pray together. Was there a comment? No? Okay. Father, thank You so much that even in eternity past, You had this precious union that we would be created in Your image, Christ, the image of God, and that You created light to be so dependent and interdependent on its environment and on its parents. And we thank You for that reality spiritually. And we just pray that You'd grace us to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray.